Let's turn to Genesis chapter 43, where we left off last week. And we've kind of left off at the middle of a thought progression here, and so it's important for us to just pick up again what's happening here in chapter 42, 43, and 44. There's a famine in the land, not only of Egypt, but in all of the area of the Middle East. God, of course, as we have read, has raised up Joseph to the position of vice pharaoh in his day. Second only to Pharaoh, really only in title, greater than Pharaoh in terms of responsibility. And as the famine has gone on for a couple of years, things get very tight food-wise in the land of Canaan. And Jacob sends his sons to go, minus Benjamin, to go to Egypt in order to get grain there because he's heard that grain is to be found there. And as they go to Egypt, they find themselves bowing before this man, this vice pharaoh, this man that they will subsequently refer to as that man. And he was hard on them. He was mean to them. And so they bowed down before him, and as they bowed down before him, they saw Joseph seized them, recognizing them as his brother and coming from a distance. And as they bow down before him and they ask for grain, he accuses them of being spies, and they begin to cry out, "No, no, we're not spies. We're 10 sons of one father. Nobody would be dumb enough to put all of their eggs in one basket, or all of their sons on one spy trip. In case they all got caught, what we're telling you is the truth." And then Joseph says to them, "Well, if it's the truth, then I'm going to hold on to one of you as kind of a hostage. I'll give you your grain, you go back home to your father. But I'm going to hold on to one of your brothers so that you will then bring back this youngest son of yours that you tell me about so that I'll be able to verify your story." And so they leave. And Joseph is really, he's really blowing their minds, is what he's doing. And he is replaying in their mind what they had done to him. As they had seen him coming from a distance as a young 17-year-old, as they saw him coming from a distance, their accusation against him, no doubt, was that he was a spy, even as he accused them of being a spy. And then he takes and he incarcerates Simeon, I think revealing the fact that Simeon was probably the most vicious of all of the brothers in this imprisoning of Joseph and then selling him off to the Ishmaelites. And so they leave, and as they head to their back to Canaan, and they open up their bags, they discover that not only do they have the grain given to them by that man, but that he has also included their money in the bags. And I'm convinced, it's not scripture, but I'm convinced that the money that he put in their bags was 20 shekels of silver, the very price that they had sold him for. All of it designed to trigger in their mind a memory that they had lost and so distant, 22 years old now, not for the purpose of ruining their day or, you know, trying to destroy them, but in order that there might be that dealing with their sin, the confession of their sin, the repentance from their sin, and then the restoration that would come out of that of the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. And so in chapter 43, he continues the same kind of a mind game with them, all of it designed to do something very spiritual, and they don't have a single clue as it relates to what it is that's going on. And it's a little hard to drum up sympathy for these guys at this point, but we're going to discover that God has been working both ends, as he is prone to do. Jacob, he says, "All these things are against me. You're going to take Benjamin away from me now," in verse 36 of chapter 42, and how often we feel that way. And dear Jacob, you don't have the slightest idea what God is doing. It's almost exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. By the power of God who works in us. Chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain. Oh, sorry, Simeon. Which they had brought back from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you do not send our brother with us, we will not go down, Dad, and buy you food. But if you will not send him, if you send him, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And I guess in all of this, we get a little bit of insight into just how harshly Joseph dealt with them. I mean, he played that card to the max. They did not know who he was. But they were severely frightened for their life. This guy's the most powerful man in actuality in all of that section of the world. And they said, Dad, we can't go back. You should have seen this guy's face. Oh, he's a tough one. He's a tough one. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? Why'd you have to spill your guts on this thing? You have to tell him you had another brother? And they said, the man asked us pointedly. Again, you know, why would he do that? See, he's... about ourselves and our kindred. He even said, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? I mean, 10 hours, he'd ask if we had another one. How do we then? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? And then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, for both we and you, and also our little ones. And so the famine is quite severe. They're in danger of dying of starvation here. And I myself will be surety for him, and from my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. And their father Israel, ruled by God, Jacob's name given by God, said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand. The price, because of the famine, has no doubt gone up as it relates to grain. And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. And take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And we read this, and we're kind of amazed that God uses the name Israel for Jacob, and that he doesn't use Jacob, because it sounds an awful lot like Jacob. Let's muster up a bit of a present here and kind of, you know, work some things out here. But this is not Jacob, and I think there's a very significant difference between what he used to be and what he is now as it relates to this passage, and that is in here, he just has reached the end of his rope. He says, I'm just committing myself to God. It's come to that. I I'm at the end of my rope. Now I've got to commit the Almighty, myself to the Almighty One. We've all been there. We think it's the end of the rope because it's the end of our strength. And surely that's the end of the rope. That's just the beginning. But it's so hard to let go. I mean, it just really is. One of the beautiful pictures in, that I saw as a young Christian was this cat hanging from a rope, this kitten little ball right there. He's got like one thing of one claw stuck in the thing. And the picture said, as is the case with so many Christian things, it said something like, hang in there. Don't hang in there. Let go and see what in the world God has in mind. And that's where he's at. Let's see what in the world God will do with us and that man. He has no idea who that man is. So Benjamin took that present, and the men took that present, and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. And that was the supreme or the premier meal of the day, was the noon meal. And then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. They just wanted to get in there, pay things off. Hi, this is Benjamin. Benjamin, this is the man. Can we get out of here now and head back to Canaan? They didn't want any. I mean, there are times where you just kind of want to move into a situation, not get too much attention, and then get out of the situation. And that's what they want here. But instead, they get invited to this vice pharaoh's house for dinner. Oh, what could this mean? More bad news. The track record's not good, as it appears. And they're afraid, and then they begin to say to one another, it's because of the money which was returned in the sacks the first time that were being brought in so that they can seek an accusation, an occasion against us, and fall on us to make us as slaves with our donkeys. That's why he's done this whole thing. And their hearts are really gripped with fear. Shall we run for it? And when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. And they said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened up our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight, and so we've brought it back in our hand. And we've brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks. They're sweating bullets right now. And this butler, he says, what do I have to do with this? Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. And Joseph is doing something very, very interesting in all of this, because in all of this he has the big picture of ultimately getting his entire family into Egypt, so that he can feed them through this famine, so that this family will not starve to death as it relates to God's plan for this family, and also to put them in an incubator known as Egypt for them to move from being a family to becoming a nation. But secondary to that, but very important for where we're at right now, is he is trying to figure out, where are these guys coming from? What are they like? All I know about them is what I knew about them 22 years ago, and I didn't like them much. And so are they the same kind of men? The same kind of ruthless, heartless men? Are they the same kind of jealous men? Have they been treating Benjamin, my younger brother, all of these years the way that they treated me? And all of these questions are going on in his mind, and he doesn't know where they're coming from, and he's putting bumps in the road so that as they drive over those bumps, a little bit spills out of their life in the form of conversation and actions and all, so that he can read what it is that's going on. What kind of men are these? Did they repent? Are they any real change in their lives at all. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. And then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health, and he is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, 22 years separated, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, and so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. And so here he is, a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ here, an incredible love that he has for his brethren. And he sees the changes that have occurred. He's begun to see these things. And he desperately wants the relationship to be restored back with them. But again, their sin must be dealt with. It must be confessed. It must be repented. And so there must be a brokenness here. And so he's waiting to see that this is fully manifested, that this is fully revealed. And so often the Lord works in our lives. Before we come to know the Lord by His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside us to help us, to push us to Christ, even after becoming Christians, how often the Holy Spirit, as He works in our lives, as He takes and He works humility into our lives and He breaks us. And oftentimes we can look at these sometimes difficult circumstances that we don't understand that's producing this humility. And we just, what are you doing and what's going on? And there can be that confusion and even the anger that comes out of confusion, though it's a foolish anger. And all the while we think that God is angry at us and that surely, you know, His face is like flint against us in Christ, you know, and that He really hates us and He's not for us and all. And we don't realize that He weeps. He weeps and He waits for the brokenness, the humility, the confession, the repentance that will restore the fellowship. And so here it is, a beautiful picture of Jesus. And he goes in and he just begins to weep. And the word weep, it has the idea of a flow of tears. In fact, his crying was so great that he needed to wash his face to hide the fact that he had been weeping. And he came out and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." And so they set him in a place by himself. Rulers always sat alone. And them, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. So the three tables in this room. It's very cozy. Okay. Because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for it was an abomination to the Egyptians. Now later on, under the Pharisees, it would become an abomination to the Pharisees. And we must be careful of the same thing in the body of Christ. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. And so Joseph comes up to them, that man. The table is sitting there, and he seats them. And he begins with Reuben and sits Reuben, the firstborn, right here. And then he sets them all in order of their birth, right down to the youngest, Benjamin. Doot, 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 doot. And the odds of a person doing that by chance is one in about 40 million. He's playing with them. And they look, and they're just looking at one another, stunned over this thing. And then he takes, and he took servings to them from before him, But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. We'll find out if they're jealous. We won't put a colored coat on him. We'll just give him five times the grub. And when you've come from a place, when you've come from a famine, you can get a little testy about that. All of this opportunity for their heart to come forward, and there is no animosity towards Benjamin in any of this. And so they ate, and they drank, and they were merry with him. And then he does what is like the cruelest thing of all in chapter 44. We know he didn't take it too far. You know, he was supposed to do this, but this is digging deep into lives. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." And so he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Whew! All right, let's get out of here. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up and follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this cup the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' And so he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it's found, let him die. And we also will be our Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it shall be found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.' And then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground and opened up his sack. And so he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And their heart must have sunk. And they tore their clothes in grief. And each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. And so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?'" And he's doing some phony baloney here, you know, as it relates to a superstition that was believed of all of the Egyptian rulers. "And then Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he who also with whom the cup was found.'" And here Joseph discovers something interesting about them. They didn't bail out on their younger brother. He was their brother. He was family. This was an entirely different type of men now than was in existence 22 years earlier. And so they came back together, not just Benjamin. And he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." And then Judah, and you remember Judah and all of this thing of selling Joseph into bondage to the Egyptians, the Ishmaelites, and then into Egypt. It's old, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, Judah." That begins now to speak to Joseph.
And Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. You asked us, and we told you that. And we said to my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go back and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go back down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And then your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. And you get the feel here, this hard-hearted Judah now. He really has a compassion. He has a real sense for his father's heart, what his father's going through, and what this would do to his father. He's a very different man. Surely he's torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. Verse 29. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair and sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. They were tormented at one time that Jacob's life was bound up in the life of Joseph. But now they're not, that their father's life is bound up in Benjamin. It will happen that when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And so your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame before my father forever. And now, therefore, please let your servant, Judah says, let me remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Joseph was looking for changed men, and 22 years had changed these men. They were different, and God was revealing this to Joseph. God hadn't just been working in Joseph and building new character and great character into his life, but he had been doing it in his brothers also. And I think that it is very, very important for us to remember in the body of Christ that people can change. God forbid if we don't change in 22 years. Really, the Lord teaches us so much so quickly that every week I feel like a different man. I learn so much from Him. It just seems like from one week to the next, it's just like, oh Lord, you've worked on that, and you've blown that to smithereens, and you've humbled me again here, and you've done this thing here, and so much growth can take place in such a short period of time. We have to be careful, because our flesh will put people into categories forever and ever and always, and never give them another chance. People change. We change. They change too. And sure, like Joseph, we can wait, look for fruit before we trust again. Forgive always, But trusting is not something I can demand, but something that I earn. And so here he is. He looks, hoping for change, and change has occurred. And the change in Judah's life is made manifest in his great, great compassion towards his brethren, towards his younger brother, towards his father, and made manifest in his great intercession for his dad and for his brother, and his willingness to say, listen, you take my life. Take my life. Just let this guy go. You have no idea what it will mean to the father, to his dad. And so as Judah, this once cruel man, is laying this whole thing out, notice the first words of chapter 45, then. It was the change in Judah's life that produced this reaction in Joseph. This is what he had been waiting for. Couldn't reveal himself until this was there, but now he can. Then, upon the words of Judah, Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. 22 years now of emotion are going to flood forward. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. He sends out all of the servants, all of the help, all of the other people. He wants to be left alone with his brethren as he reveals himself to them. And in this, I think, there is great sensitivity on the part of Joseph, because this is not going to be easy news for them. They have failed greatly in the past. And some things are going to have to get worked out here now. And he, out of a very sensitive heart, decides to do it with as small a group as is necessary. Don't you appreciate it when people deal with our failure in their life with the smallest group that there can possibly be in dealing with it? It's quite biblical, Matthew 18. I go to the person that sinned against me one-on-one. Most everything is resolved on that level. And then, if necessary, it expands. And so out of sensitivity to them, he makes it very, very private, so that no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. They run to tell Pharaoh. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? Oh, for a picture. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what... We can't. I mean, maybe one or two of us in this room can, out of some experience in our life, but here, 22 years later, their worst dream was that he'd be out, working in the fields, pulling rice up out of the Nile down at the base of all of Egypt. But did he have to be vice pharaoh? Did he have to become that? And so here he is in all of his pomp and all of his majesty and all of the surroundings and all of the circumstance that's associated with a man like that. And he says to him, I'm Joseph! And you'll forgive them for not rejoicing immediately over this, because they're fearful. What's that man going to do to us now? Is he going to kill us? What's he going to do to us? And so they're petrified. They're absolutely terrified. Their whole world, believe me, is spinning. It's spinning around. They're holding on to one another. Everybody's a little bit lightheaded. They're bending their knees a little bit to help the blood work its way up to their brain. It's a heavy, heavy thing that's going on here. I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? I'm Joseph, you remember, the one you sold for 20 shekels of silver. You remember the kid in the pit. You remember the kid in the pit? You had my jacket. You had my jacket last time. And yet, what a heart of Joseph. The whole time he's dealing with his brothers, he has one desire, and that's restoration. He could have gone on all the rest of his life bitter against them. He had opportunity to do vengeance like very few of us have opportunity to revenge sin that's been sinned against us. And yet, as soon as he sees that there's a difference and he has opportunity for restoration with his brothers to occur, now with their confession and their humility and their repentance and the change that is in their life, now he reveals himself to them. But his brothers could not answer him. They were speechless. Nothing would come out of their mouth, for they were dismayed in his presence. And the word dismayed means in the Hebrew to be suddenly seized with fear, to be amazed, and to be confounded, to be made speechless. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come near to me." Why would he say that? Because they're probably doing a moonwalk away from him. And so he says, "Now you come near to me." And they came near, and he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." You remember that? And I mean, it's almost, he gets into the you quite a bit here. And I mean, he's not going to hide the fact of what happened to him and what they did was wrong. Not going to gloss it over. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here." Why not? These two important words. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." What a gracious, mature, spiritual way to handle this situation. He sees it in the context of God. These words come from him. "For God, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are yet still there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." And then this word again. "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you who sent me here. You thought you did. And you were bad guys. But God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and the ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt." And you look at this heart of grace of Joseph, and what did it come out of? Three phrases right there. Verse 5, "for God," verse 7, "and God," and verse 8, "but God." When Joseph looked back on his past, by the time God got done doing what it was that God was doing, all he could see back there was God. I absolutely stand against the very prolonged and widespread practice in the body of Christ of taking people back into their pasts. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, I'm not yet perfected. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't yet apprehended that for which I have been apprehended. But he says, this one thing that I do, I forget the things that are behind, and I reach forward to those things that are before me. And then he goes on and he says, those who are mature will acknowledge these things to be the truth,
He says, if anyone else is of a different mind, it'll be revealed to you. When we became Christians, did we get a new start? Did we become a new creation? Does it really help me to go back and sift through every garbage can in my past? It doesn't. And I can spend 6 months, I can spend 5 years, I can spend 50 years as a Christian, and granted, given that period of time, I will become an expert on my history. I can write a book on how everyone has sinned against me. And I can write a book about how I've sinned against everyone that came into contact with me in the course of my life before Christ. But what does it accomplish? It doesn't accomplish anything. Because all that I can do is take this life that I have and deal with this moment biblically forward. That's all I have. That's all that I have. When I was growing up, I'll give you one illustration, and I keep an awful lot secret because I want to respect the privacy of my family. My mom was married 8 times. Oh, it wasn't so bad because we spent most of the time in foster homes. Exposed to everything you could be exposed to. People that loved us, people that hated us. And there I could spend the rest of my life digging through that and trying to remember it and trying to figure it out and looking at who did this and who did that and what. But the glorious thing, and what was it? Joseph doesn't go into any kind of big, deep therapy. The ingredients, the things that bring out this kind of a maturity and this kind of a healthy perspective is two things, time and God. And He works things together for good. And I can say that there is not a single thing in my life that I would want taken out of my life, my past, because He has worked it together for good. And here is Joseph, and he comes to them, and he doesn't say, I'm going to minimize what you guys did. What you did was wrong. He told them, you sold me into Egypt. You were riffraff. You were sinners. But God was bigger than all of it, and He was way bigger than all of it. And you can't imagine how big He is and what He's done. And so sometimes it just takes time. You be encouraged by that. Just keep growing in our walk with the Lord, our knowledge of His Word and how big He is, how much He loves me, how for me He is, if we have sung like we can't believe He is for us. And move forward in always the testimony after a period of time is to look back and to say, but God, and God. That's always the testimony. If that thing loomed like a mountain back there. But you know, I look back there now and all I see is Him and what He's done. And it's just too much. It wasn't you guys. But God put me here. God sent me here. God was in the midst of all of these things. Make me. Because of my stand against what is called inner healing. But I will tell you who are under my pastoral care, it is bankrupt. You find one place in the Bible that tells you to look back, the New Testament. Find me one verse that tells me to look back as a Christian, and I'll do it and I'll teach it. But we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if He is at the finish line, and I turn around to look back, who do I take my eyes off of? Now you have lost all perspective. And now, like Peter, I'm going to sink to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee until we swiftly turn around and say, help me! And then the Lord reaches down and pulls us up. We have to be careful of these things. It's Bereans. Where does it tell me to do these things? And if it doesn't, there will be no long-term fruit. And so Joseph, this guy could have been inventing an atom bomb while they were gone to blow them up when they finally arrived. He doesn't. Just overwhelmed with God's grace. God's grace in his own life. And overwhelmed with God's grace in his own life, he extends grace to those who've sinned against him. It's quite biblical. It's very much like Jesus Christ. He said, hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me and don't tarry. And notice he has them carry that message. You carried the message of my supposed death. Go ahead and take this one there. And you shall dwell in the land, opportunity to make right here, and you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. They'll tell you it's really me. And so you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. Glorious restitution of relationship. God is so good. So good. And he wept over them, and after that, his brothers talked with him. And now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and depart, and go to the land of Canaan. And bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. And now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. In other words, he says to them, listen, come to Egypt and leave all your junk in Canaan. Leave all your small stuff. We'll give you all new stuff here. And then he calls out the carts, the moving vans. We'll move you. And also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours. And then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey, and he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver, 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. In other words, when you get out of my presence, don't start beating yourself in condemnation. God's got it covered. God's got it covered. And don't think that what I'm doing is foisting some new plot on you to now get your father down here and make slaves of all of you. It's on the up and up what I'm doing here. Don't you be afraid. Don't be troubled. And then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. Imagine. And Jacob's heart stood still. He's 130. You got to be careful about this kind of news at 130. And it stood still because he did not believe him. But when they told him all of the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts, the moving vans, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. A part of his life that had died with Joseph, it came back to life. And then Israel said, it is enough. In other words, I'm satisfied, I'm content. Joseph, my son, is vice Pharaoh. He cares nothing of that. Joseph, my son, has become president of IBM. He cares nothing of that. Joseph, my son, is alive. And I will go and see him before I die. He is thankful that his son is alive. Maybe it's a good thing for us tonight to think about what a blessing it is that our husband is alive tonight, if he is, or our wife, the loved ones that are still with us, and to rejoice in that. And here's a man who's had something taken away here, and now he just rejoices in the fact that they're alive. Someone has said, you know, don't wait till the funeral to tell her that you love her. And there's an awful lot of wisdom to that. So in chapter 46, what do we have here? We can do it. And so Israel took his journey with all that he had. We rebuke all unbelief in the room right now, Lord. Both in visitor and member alike. And so Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And so he goes now, just to the city of Beersheba, just before Canaan turns into Egypt. And then the Lord spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Why not? For I will make of you a great nation there, and because I will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And here is Jacob about to leave the promised land. God, this is all this is going on, the famine, the everything. Looks like you're working all this out, and yet this is the promised land, and I'm moving down into Egypt here. Are you in this? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? And as eager as he is to see Joseph, he's more eager to be in the will of God. And so the Lord knows his fear. The Lord comes to him and speaks to him. It's of me. It's of me. And what I'm going to do, Jacob, is I'm going to take and make of you a great nation. And that's why they're going down into Egypt. This band of 70 people heading down there, descendants of Jacob. 70 people, a good-sized family, but they're not a nation. They're not a nation. And God is going to put them into the incubator of Egypt to make them a nation. And so this is what he has in mind. He says, Joseph is going to put his hand on your eyes. In other words, when you die, he's going to be with you and he's going to put your eyelids down. And so, of course, there's no greater comfort than to know that when I die, that those who love me will be around me. And that's, God reassures him of that. And then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, and the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. And his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And then in verses 8 through 25, he names the names of all of these people. And you'll excuse me for jumping that. I will leave that for you to go ahead and muddle through. Verse 26, all of the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons, and all the persons of the house of Jacob who went into Egypt were 70. And so when they leave Egypt, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, in the book of Exodus, having gone in, this family of 70, after 400 years, they will leave as a nation of between 2 and 3 million people. God makes them a nation. And so he knew what he was doing. He knew what it was that he had in mind. And then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. They came to the land of Goshen. And so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face, because you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brother and my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have.'" And then Joseph gives them instruction and says, "So shall it be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?'" He knew that Pharaoh would do this. It was the custom of the Pharaohs, interestingly enough. He said, "This is what you shall say to Pharaoh: 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" And so he says, "Now listen, when they come and they ask you, Pharaoh asks you what it is that you do for a living, don't get fancy schmancy. Don't tell them you're a livestock engineer or anything like that. Don't try and put another name on it. Just tell them what you are. You're a shepherd. Now, here's the reason I want you to tell Pharaoh that you're a shepherd, and I'm sure you'll understand why when I tell you. Because shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians." "Okay, that makes sense to us, Joseph." And the whole idea was, because shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians, Pharaoh would give them the land of Goshen, wonderful land for raising livestock, and then would not only not with the Egyptians would not intermingle with them because they were Hebrews, but the Egyptians would not intermingle with them because they were mere shepherds as Hebrews. And so it was a way of being separated. Separated, which is exactly what God wanted to do with these people, to keep them separated, to make a nation of them. Let's always let honesty produce whatever separation it may in our lives. It's good to speak the truth, to speak honestly. And if that produces separation, then it produces separation. God wanted separation here. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to speak the truth.